a podcast presentation of Hillside Four Square Church in Reno, Nevada.
We're continuing in our series called Moving Forward. Our text today is Genesis chapter 3, 4, and 5.
For the next couple of months called Moving Forward. And I think one of the things that has been most significant in heading into this for me is recognizing that in order for there to be the development and change that I want to see in my own life, not, you know, necessarily my own plan for me, but God's plan for me, there has to be a significant change in what I'm doing. I can't expect to get the different results if I'm doing the same thing, or I can't expect to get unstuck simply by pressing the gas harder. Okay? It feels good to press the gas harder, but if you're in mud and it's deeper than, you know, where your tires are, you're going to spin and hopefully somebody's behind you and you can splatter them with mud and that's entertaining, but you're stuck. God doesn't want for us to be stuck. And I believe that there is a, if we remain in stuckness, we can kind of start thinking that somehow, some way, what we're experiencing is this is just how life is. That's not true. There are times we go through where we may feel like I have not cleared this level yet. I have not completely climbed the hill, but it's not a lifestyle where we're just in a holding pattern. God says his mercies are new every morning for us. It means what he has for me in this coming year is something that's significant, and it's something of life. And for our church family, some of the things we're going to be talking about center on that. We're going to start off in Genesis chapter 12, and kind of the jumping in point from last week is the simple obedience of a man named Abram, who was eminently had his name changed and was called Abraham. His name Abram, as 75 years old, had served him well for 75 years, meant exalted father. And God says, here's the new plan. Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. God had told Abram's father, you're going to move from a place called Ur of the Chaldees, and you're going to go to the land of Canaan. They had actually gotten about halfway there and decided, you know what, this seems to be as good a place as any. And they just kind of camped out there until Abram's father passed away. God then uses that opportunity to speak to Abram and say, I want you to keep going. And it's a point of significant change because he was 75 years old. Now, you can say, well, Abram lived to be, you know, well into his mid, I think he lived even older than Bilbo Baggins did. So he's like 140 something years old when he died. Hobbit reference, if you didn't get it, okay. So you think, well, he was kind of at middle age. Now you think about this. Anything you would do for 75 years, you start thinking, okay, this is going to be where I'm at. This is how life is going to be. And God shows up in his life and says, everything you've known before is now changing. By the way, you're going to be a dad. He's 75. There had been great desire in he and his wife's life to have a kid, but they tried. Didn't work. Now they're old. People know. You don't have kids when you're our age. God says, you're not only going to have a kid, you're going to have more descendants than there is sand on the seashore. And your name's going to be Abraham. So he's like, okay, I've got a new name at 75. My wife's got a new name. We're going to have a kid. And I'm going to be a blessing to the entire planet. Sounds awesome. When's it going to happen? God says, first thing is, you go. And it says, so Abram heard God and he went. I have a map for you. I want to show you a little bit of where they traveled from. This right here is Ur of the Chaldees. This would be modern day Babylon. So kind of what we would say modern day Iraq. And they traveled from here and went to up this way, got to Haran, and this is where Abram and his family, along with dad, hung out until dad died. And God says, get up, I want you to go from here and make your way down to what became the Promised Land. This is the place. There's a spot in this area where Abram actually goes and he buys a cave to bury his wife. And it's the only portion of land that is owned in the Promised Land by Abram and his family. but it's here. It's kind of funny. We're going to get into this over the next couple of months. But one of the things we end up seeing is as Abram travels to the promised land, things don't go nearly as fast as he wanted them to go. And there was hard times in the promised land. The promised land had famine. The promised land was difficult. And so he just kind of kept going. And he moved past where God told him to go. And he ended up in Egypt. This is something that we will do as well. We often will find ourselves attempting to follow what God has for us when we get there. And it's like, I thought this would be somehow better. It's like God's promise to me. It's like flying into Nevada for the first time. And you're going to this area. And Reno's a really nice place to live. And you look and you at the ground, especially if you're coming from Oregon, Western Oregon, or Washington. And you look and you see it's brown. We had a young lady who was an exchange student named Julia. She lived in southwestern Germany in a little town called Aachen, which I couldn't say, so I would refer to the next town over, which is Baden-Baden, which means bath, which is eminently cool. They had baths there, and the Germans really want you to know, we've got baths. So it's the wine country, and Julia comes to stay with us for 6 months, and she's looking out the window at our house, out of the house into the kind of the backyard and looking at the Nevada hills. And she just stood there for probably 20 minutes. So what are you looking at? She says, nothing. And it's like, yeah, that's Nevada. It's brown. Yeah, it's brown. And it's one of those things where we can think, we've arrived at our destination. This doesn't look like I thought it was going to look. It's not like I was hoping it would be. And so Abram moved on. Later on, his son Isaac does the exact same thing. We're not talking about him today. So one of the things that we are wanting to address at the beginning of 2012, and you know it's rapidly getting away from us as we're now halfway through the first month, is talking about what vision is. And vision, to me, has a lot to do with trying to describe the hope we have for God's preferred future for us. And really, spent a little bit of time last week talking about that I don't want to just do something because Louis got a good idea. I want every single one of us to have a picture from the Lord on what his preferred future would be for us, first individually, then if you're maybe your family unit, and then for your church family. Because if you're waiting for somebody else to give you a preferred future so that you can follow it, you're not following God's purpose for you. You're following someone else's purpose. Get this. God does not have any kids that he chooses not to talk to. And so our main focus today is going to be on preparing ourselves to do something different in order to hear the Lord so we can hear and respond and put into practice. As we would move forward, I believe these words are something that's very significant for us, is that we are being released, we are being anointed, commissioned, blessed, called into what God has got for us. The three different areas that I wanted to kind of emphasize on, here's what I believe God's wanting us to grow in 2012, starts with this. Number one, growing in wisdom, knowledge, and obedience, knowing and being known by the Lord. Number two, growing in faith, perseverance, community, fellowship, loving and serving one another. And finally, growing in favor, servanthood, and influence within our city. So over the next couple of weeks, we're going to be focusing, number one, on growing in our relationship with God, knowing and being known. After that, we're going to be talking about growing in our relationships with each other within community here. And then after that, the next part of the series, we're going to be talking about growing in favor and serving within our city. So that really the city cares whether we're here or not. Because right now, we could sit inside this building all we want and pray for them. Yeah, I'm sure God could do some miraculous intervention and do something great. But really, if God wants to touch Reno and the Sparks area, you know what he's going to do? He's going to send you into the real world. This is like celebration time. Out there's the real world where we get to go and live what we believe. We say, God, touch Reno. And he says, okay, go touch it. Go love it. It's like, well, Reno's kind of dirty sometimes. And it's kind of gross. And whether you're rich or poor, it can be a very lonely place. We see a lot of dead areas. One of the most encouraging things to me is when Jesus sees a dead area, he doesn't see something that's beyond resurrection. He sees something that's an opportunity. And he uses us to meet those opportunities. Oh, there we are. These are some of the growth opportunities. I'm going to leave these up for you just to be able to keep your eyes on and to write down. If you're looking for something to help you in 2012, if that's incredibly difficult for you to see, Deborah, maybe you could think you could change the color on the font to maybe like a white because you're gifted like that. One of the things, if we want to grow in our relationship with God, we can go to the Bible bookstore and we can buy a Here's How You Grow in Your Relationship with God book or pamphlet, because books are too long to read, and so we'll just get a pamphlet. Or maybe somebody could give us a sum up on here's what you do to grow. And so it's like the cliff notes on growth in Jesus, because we really want to grow, and this is going to be the year everything changes, but don't make me expend too much energy or persevere too long to make that happen. You know what I'm talking about? Okay, so it doesn't really work. Just like if you want to get the results of a P90X, you have to do the P90 and X for 90 days. And it costs us something. For us to be able to grow in our relationship with God, I think there's some misconceptions or there's some faulty ideas that we have to wrestle with. And those ideas can center in our mindsets, that what we believe about ourselves, what we believe about God. And we can say, well, I pray and I don't really hear him. I want to tell you, there is not a formula that we can follow that's going to help us grow in our relationship with God. I can tell you, if you read your Bible with understanding and you get it and you're able to discuss it and talk about it with other people and look to apply it, you're going to grow. If you learn how to pray and learn how to have conversation with God, you're going to grow. If you are in a community of people and you commit to be a part of trying to find how you fit and how you can not only be served but to serve, you will grow. But there's going to come a time where it's like, okay, what do I do next? Probably one of the most common questions I get, what do I do next? And what I will say to you is, what do you hear God saying to you? And some people say, well, I hear God telling me, and it starts heading off into your Art Bell, are you here? You know, Coast to Coast at night, and we're waiting for, you know, you're going to be the next guest, and people can head off into weird areas. And it's like, hearing God doesn't put us on this weird place. It's like, well, I don't know if I hear God because I ask. It's like talking to a brick wall. God always talks to his kids. Sometimes we don't like the answer that we get, so we keep asking until hoping he's going to change his mind. Can I now? How about now? How about now? How about now? Now? Now. Doesn't work. For us to know, for growth to happen in us, we hear God's word and hear his voice for us, and we can respond to what this is. I think one of the things that, kind of springboarding off of what Tim had said, one of the things that it really jumps out at me is wrestling through obedience to the Lord and trying to figure out what does that look like lived out in my own life. And I think one of the things is we can be waiting for a feeling, a certain feeling to be there. If I'm really going to be following after God, if God's really talking to me, it's going to be kind of Ten Commandments-esque. You know, you're going to hear this James Earl Jones type voice coming down from heaven, or Morgan Freeman, depending on when you were born. It's going to be like really, it's like God spoke. And there's going to be a bright light shining upon you. It's like, ah, I can hear the Lord. He's talking to me. And I don't want to discount the fact that there may be those times. But the vast majority of our relationship with God is not the booming voice from heaven, if that ever does. It's not the shining light. It is a straightforward, okay, whether I'm feeling it or not, I'm going to step into this. I can tell you, my wife has been working at Starbucks as a barista, now a shift supervisor, for a little over a year now. We were really excited when she got the job. I can tell you, when the alarm goes off at 3:45 in the morning, that woman gets up. I got up with her for like the first week. Solidarity. I love you. Then it was like, you got this. But she gets up. And I can tell you, one of the worst things I've ever seen that she's had to do is close the store the night before, get home at 11, wake up the next morning, 3:45, to go open. They even created a name for this. It's called the dreaded clopen. The closing and open. It's really inventive. Never once in the 23 years that I knew her as my wife and in the previous years did I ever hear her say, oh, I'm just not feeling it today. Getting up right now would be too hard. She gets up. because it's work. She gets a reward for going to work. They call it pay. They call it insurance. They call it these other things. But she does it. Never once is there complaining. Oh, no, how am I going to do this? And it's such an encouragement to me because it's, I believe, directly applicable to the kind of perseverance we need if we're going to move forward in our relationship with Jesus. Because the celebration we had in hearing, Joni, you've got this job at Starbucks. Awesome. You know, she said, when I turn 40, I'm not going to be working in the restaurant business anymore. And she's not. It's like, this is great. It looks different than we thought it would. But we were so excited. It's hard to get excited at 3:45 in the morning. And if you are, do it quietly. Because it's not good to hear loud noises in the morning. There's two kinds of people in the world. People that are loud in the morning and people like me who are good. And you just don't do it. When she gets up, when she's doing it, it's like, I have determined this is what's going to be true of me. When it gets to the spot where there is no passion, there is no feeling of the ooey gooeys inside of, I get to go be around coffee and happy smells all day. When that is gone, the determination to, I am still going to do this. Anything worth doing requires that kind of steadfast determination. It requires that we give ourselves to this. Had the good fortune yesterday to be able to be a part of a wedding for two dear friends. And being able to exchange, listen to the exchange of vows is one of the most beautiful things in the world. As the groom says to his wife, I take you to be my wife, for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health. All this stuff, as long as we both shall live. And she starts to melt and she repeats it to him. And they are in love and they're going to go take on the world. And it's awesome and beautiful and wonderful for like 3 hours. And then you're realizing that sometimes when I said for better, for worse, I was hoping to be a whole lot more for better. Because the for worse is, it's like, this is really hard. You're more difficult than I remember, you know? And we can start to think, well, did I marry the wrong person? Let me tell you. If you've never asked yourself that question, the devil wants to destroy your relationship with your spouse. You're married, wants to destroy it. So it'll pop into your head. I'm with the wrong person. Must be. Missed my soulmate. There is no such thing as a soulmate. Sorry. Tom Hanks and Meg Ryan, they've lied to us for years. Inadvertently, they were just in the movies. But to know it's not just about the feeling. It's not just about the passion. It's the 23, 24, 25 years in. How did you get there? Through a steadfast determination. I'm not going to live by just how I feel. When we have a relationship with God, there are times where we are feeling it. And we've got the joy. God feels like he's right next to you. There's been times where I've been gathering in a corporate worship setting here at Hillside. And I could lifted up my hands. And it was like I could feel the presence of God tangibly. It's hard to describe, but it's almost like sticking your hands into a warm cloud. I haven't got into great detail. Hey, come see our warm cloud, because I didn't bring the warm cloud. It was just there. It's like, this is awesome. And then there's other times it's like we're praising the Lord and my voice echoes back from the ceiling. Are you there, God? God, God. Can you hear me? Me. Okay. It's like, what has changed? Me. My perception, my feeling, and we can wait to actually start to do something for the Lord until I'm feeling it, until it's there. So a lot of time, people will pursue more and more radical expressions of church or of trying to pursue the Lord because they love the mountaintop experience. I get it. But when you're feeling that in your own relationship with your wife, it's like, you know what? We need to go get married again. You can go to a wedding to kind of remind yourself of it, but really, there's no exception for being able to move past not just living by our feelings. It's like, if you're not feeling like you're close to God, that's okay. Welcome to my world. That doesn't mean that he's not as close as the air that we breathe. He's right there. And there is a maturity that comes from knowing whether I see you, whether I feel you, whether it's like the skies have opened and the lights are shining, whether I'm hearing the booming voice, I know you're with me because it's his promise and it's in his word. And if it's in here, it's the truth. Who can hear God? Anybody who belongs to him. Matter of fact, some people will describe, I started talking to God a long time before I knew who he was. He doesn't just talk to Christian people. Guaranteed. Because if he did, we'd never know him. Sorry, I only hang out with my own kind, he says. No. He calls us and draws us from the time every single one of us is born. He says, he knit us together and knew us in our mother's womb. And then he's got this plan for all people. And it's not this generic plan that's kind of, you know, cookie cutters. Every single person created as a masterpiece. And whether they step into his purposes or plans for them, it's kind of up to the point of obedience. But he is calling every individual. And for us to be able to know and recognize, to hear his voice, it's not that we have to have a translator and say, okay, Pete, I know you hear God. What's God saying to me? And Pete says, well, I think he's saying you need to get me some tri-tip sandwiches. Like, that sounds like Pete, not quite like Jesus. Although, I don't think Jesus would be against a good tri-tip sandwich. Yes. Matter of fact, in heaven it says God is preparing a table with the finest beef and the best aged wines. So if you're a vegetarian, start preparing your palate, because that's what we got coming our way. We want to hear God. We can talk to him and have him respond to us. I want to talk a little bit about what are some of the ways, maybe doing something different, that we can actually hear him. And I think one of the greatest distractions that we have is the normal routine of work and life. Let's flip over in our Bibles to Exodus chapter 5. Exodus chapter 5, Moses, God's chosen leader for the nation of Israel, goes to Egypt, gets an audience with the Pharaoh, and he makes a declaration. God sent me here. My people have been enslaved in Egypt for 430 years. God wants you to let them go, Pharaoh, so that we can leave where we are and go 3 days' journey into the wilderness so that we can worship God. Why do they need to go 3 days into the wilderness, Pharaoh says? Why can't you just worship God here? Here's the thing. It's too darn loud in Egypt. It's where they're enslaved. It's where the routines are. It's where the work is. It's where they've got so much going on. It's like they'd really potentially like to be able to hear God and to respond, but it's too busy. Let me tell you something. I like technology. One of the greatest thieves of our ability to hear the Lord is technology. I'm not against phones. I'm not against anything that, you know, we could potentially, maybe an iPod or something plugged into our ears. I'm not against that kind of stuff. But I can tell you, what this teaches us is everything I need, I can get within a couple of seconds. We go to the doctor's office and we're waiting at the doctor's office. Thank the Lord for free, you know, applications so I can play Angry Birds, because far be it for me to have to sit there in the office and do nothing. It's like things get quiet a little bit. We don't know what to do with the silence, because all of a sudden we start thinking stuff. Stuff starts showing up and it's like, where's that coming from? You know what I'm talking about? It messes with us. God says to his people, you're in Egypt. You can't hear me. You want to? You're not gonna. Let's go. Moses, two chapters before, said he had spent 40 years on the backside of the desert. You got the desert, and then you've got the backside of the desert. It is way out there. And what we know about the backside of the desert, we often will talk in Christians like metaphors of it. It's a very dry time in my life. I'm in the desert. I hope we're in the desert. What do we see happening in the desert? That is where God reveals himself, speaks in a still small voice. And his people can hear. Why? Because there's nothing else out here. Throughout the scriptures, God seems to choose the people who are isolated in the desert. One of the most notable being Moses. Another one being King David. Where's he? Well, he's by himself in the middle of nowhere with the sheep. What do you do when you're out in the middle of nowhere? He played his guitar. He talked to God. He wrote songs. God talked back. God formed him in those times. In 2012, if we want to see change happen in our life, to hear the Lord, it's like, you may sit, I just don't know if it's him. We'll get into that in a second. God is talking. And if we're not hearing him, it's because Something's too loud around us. I want to challenge you to silence. Incorporate periods of silence into life. That means putting down the iPad, putting down the technology, not turning on the radio when you get in the car, not having constant soundtrack to life being played everywhere you go, and setting yourself out to have times where it's just you. This is not the methodology of how I expect you to do this. This is how it works for Louis. Some people say when you're running, you should take an iPod so you can listen. It'll keep you going. I could do that. However, when I'm running, I love to run at night, which is why I wear my reflective granite construction vest that Jay got me. Woo! And yes, it was free to me. I love it because nobody's going to hit me when I'm wearing that yellow thing with reflectors. And my wife likes it because I'm a dork when I'm out there. And, you know, she knows nobody's picking up on that guy while he's out there. Yeah. It's true. Yeah. I run, and all I hear is the sound of my feet hitting the pavement or hitting the sidewalk or hitting the miscellaneous earth-type substance. That's all I hear. Inevitably, I'll be out there, and I'll start to hear the Lord shuffling things around, hearing Him giving direction, giving instruction, talking. And it's not like I hear God in my ear. It's Him. And over time, I have become attuned to His voice. I start to know this is what He sounds like. The other day, Debbie put some music on. The first two bars is like Miranda Lambert, Baggage Claim. I could tell why, because I've heard it over and over and over and over and over again, because my daughter loves Miranda Lambert. If you don't know who she is, she's country music. I'm thinking, I've heard two bars, I know what it is. You know there's people you hear just the hint of their voice. Like, I know who that is. We think, well, how do I know what God sounds like? You know what God sounds like because He sounds like Him. He sounds like something that will be reflected and be consistent with what His Word says, which is one of the main reasons we read the Scriptures, to learn what God sounds like. And when He talks to you, He's going to talk to you in a language that makes sense. One of my buddies is a pastor of a church for surfers in Santa Cruz. And when he's talking to people on the beach about, do you hear God? It's like, no, I don't even know what God would sound like. And his name's Danny. So this is what God sounds like when He talks to me. Dude, why? He's like, that's just how I talk. Dude, I don't know if God's going to dude you, but He's going to speak your language. And He's going to speak to your heart. And if you say, speak, Lord, your servant is listening, He is going to talk. How can you know this is God? It's like, is what you're hearing, does it give glory to God? Does it make you love the Lord more? Is it consistent with Scripture? Is it consistent with how Jesus is revealed? And does it flow with what the church and Christians have been doing over the centuries? It's one of the greatest things we have is a centuries and centuries of tradition. Sometimes we think tradition is like, we don't want that. It's like we can see that what God is doing, we are just a part of a story that's been going on for thousands of years. For us to have a starting point to say, what am I supposed to do in 2012 to move forward? Say, Lord, speak to me. Your servant is listening. And then give opportunity for that to happen. Come away. Jesus, Mark chapter 1, verse 35 says, while it was still dark in the morning, Jesus went away to the hills to pray. Why did He do that? Because He wanted to get away from the distractions. Because everywhere He went, He had 12 guys following Him around. What are we going to do now, Jesus? What's coming up next? They're probably fighting with each other because they're all probably between the ages of 13 and 20. Okay, so imagine 12, 13 to 20-year-old boys following Jesus around everywhere they're going. They're doing the, you're not touching, I'm not touching you. Not, you know, they're doing this stuff because just because they're Hebrews doesn't mean they're not doing what we do. They're all over the place. And Jesus, I need some clarity. I'm getting out of here. I got to get to a spot where I can spend time with my Father. Hear what He's saying. My greatest hope is that you recognize where God is already speaking to you, because He is. If you're at church, you're responding to something the Lord speaking to you. If you have come to know Jesus as your Savior and as your Lord, you have responded to hearing God's voice. If you're looking for opportunities to obey Him, you're hearing the Lord. You don't come up with the stuff on your own. We don't serve Jesus because, well, I just determined I'm going to be a good Christian. I'm going to do these things. We can't. The only way this stuff happens is if we put into practice what we're hearing him say. Don't buy the lie that, well, I just don't hear him clear. His voice doesn't sound like the big booming. It often will sound like that running soundtrack that we've got in our head that's an encouragement to help us grow in him. And my greatest hope is that every single one of us starts to hear and respond what God's doing, what he's saying. Because when you start getting your God dreams and your God direction, and you start moving in those directions, you're moving forward, you start to see leaps and bounds of growth. When you find something where you know it's something to be obedient to, and you do it, you start to see these areas where you're breaking out of these old patterns. There's certain things we don't have to pray about. That might sound a little bit weird. It's like, shouldn't we pray about everything? Yeah, except if it's already in the scriptures and God's already spoken to it, we don't need to go back and say, did you really mean this? Well, Joni was talking a little bit earlier about being obedient in water baptism. If you have started a relationship with Jesus and have never been water baptized, you don't need to pray about whether you should do it or not. It's one of those givens for all people who follow after Jesus. A sign of repentance is turning from sin and turning to God and being water baptized. If you have not done that, I want to strongly encourage you to do that very thing. Another opportunity is if you have started your relationship with Jesus and you've never been baptized with the Holy Spirit. Jesus said the first thing that's going to happen, Acts chapter 1, you're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. He's going to give you the power to live for him. You think you're going to be able to live for him on your own? No. Why? Because we don't have enough good ideas. We don't have the strength and fortitude to make it happen. It requires God fuel to make it work. And that comes the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, what Christians often do, we think Holy Spirit, we think chandeliers, swinging, doing strange things. What do I always say? God isn't weird. People are weird. People do funny stuff because, like, oh, this is where we start heading off into these directions. That's what the Holy Spirit is. My son, John, lives in Knoxville, Tennessee, and he is very seriously and intentionally dating a young lady by the name of Alexandra. And she grew up in a town where the only people who believed in baptism of the Holy Spirit also believed in handling snakes. And so when she says, what kind of church your dad pastor? She says, well, it's a four-square church. You know, there's not many four-square churches. What's a four-square church? So I will believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You! Where do you keep the snakes? Like, well, we don't have snakes. I know, we got one in our town. And she's just, for sure you got snakes. It's like, I don't know if we can keep going out. What if we get married? We got kids. Can't let them come stay with your parents. And we think funny. It's reality. People start doing funny stuff. Well, it says in Mark chapter 16, people will take up snakes. Actually, it's really good for us to study that passage. Why? Because it says, if you happen to get bit by a snake in the course of being out in the wilderness, like if you do that, if you're one of those people who goes outside and you get bit, God's going to protect you. If you drink poison accidentally, God's going to protect you. It's not, hey, everyone, for communion today. We've got cyanide to the right, and we've got various arsenic over here. So the Bible says, it's like, that's a total messing with what Scripture says. I said, well, that's what the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit helps us to live, gives us what we need, the impetus to be able to be led into the truth of the Lord and to walk in it. And if where you're living right now is, I've tried and it's too dang hard, I would say, Lord, fill us with the Holy Spirit. That's what is going to get us unstuck and in the direction he wants us going. I want to invite the prayer team to come on up on either side of the stage. And Ben's going to lead us in a song as well. And what I want to challenge us in is, as we sing this last song, is it, I give you my heart? Yes. So Lord, I give you my heart. It's saying, Lord, I want to give you my heart, but I also want to be able to give you some silence. At the end of this song, we are going to be quiet for 1 minute. This isn't time for a clap offering. Okay? It's not time for a prophetic word. It's not time to bust out in tongues. It's time to be quiet. As we sing this song, let's also offer up a prayer to the Lord, saying, Lord, I want to get unstuck. I want to know you. I want to be known. Speak to me. I'm listening. I guarantee you he is going to be speaking to you and directing you because he loves us. And we're his kids. He talks to his kids.
This has been a podcast presentation of Hillside Four Square Church in Reno, Nevada. If you'd like to get a hold of us, you can do so via email at hillside4@mac.com. That's hillside4@mac.com. God bless you.